Well, we saw, didn't we, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. He was enraged by Stephen's witness and the witness of the church. And ironically, really in a sense, he's the one that replaces Stephen. Stephen seemed to be such an able and a gifted apologist for the Lord and a proclaimer of Jesus' resurrection. And although Saul was there at the martyrdom of Stephen, showing full agreement with it and then continued on persecuting the church, ironically, he seems to be the one, in a sense, who is replacing Stephen and now is preparing himself to be a great preacher of the gospel. Ironically, again, chapter 9 begins with Paul leaving Jerusalem with an official mandate from the high priest to arrest fugitive Christians, and it ends with Saul fleeing from the wrath of the authorities, becoming a fugitive Christian himself. I think we can see the irony in some of these things. But now, if you like, we've had that great conversion of Paul and the irony of all of these things. He kind of slips away from center stage a little bit. He goes back to Tarsus, doesn't he? And he spends quite a number of years now really re-looking at the Old Testament. The New Testament obviously hadn't been written at this point. There weren't the Gospels at this point. And so he goes back and he knows his Old Testament. He's memorized great parts of the Old Testament. He's more than likely, as a Pharisee, he actually possesses a number of scrolls and various different books from the Old Testament. And he is now going to spend quite a number of years poring over, thinking over the Old Testament now in light of Jesus actually being the Messiah, crucified and risen from the dead. He is studying, he is meditating, he's praying, he is growing, and he is preparing himself to be something of a minister like Stephen was in proclaiming the gospel. Barnabas does finally go and retrieve him and bring him to Antioch, where his ministry, really, his public ministry really begins. But now we're going to see for a little while, Peter seemed to be center stage in the preaching and in the ministering and the leading of the church. And Paul certainly is going to be near the end of the book, but we see now a bit of a blending between Peter and Paul. And I think there's a reason for doing that. If we went instantly from Peter, the apostle, to the Jews, straight over to Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, you'd almost kind of think, is there two churches here? The church made up of the Jews and the church made up of the Gentiles. So as, if you like, center stage moves from Peter over to Paul, it moves slowly and progressively, just reminding us again, and it's something that Luke really wants us to grasp, and we'll see that this morning, that there is but one church. There's one body, there is one faith, there is one bride, there is one flock. And Peter and Paul were of one heart, one mind, one purpose, and one goal. We enter into the passage, don't we, with a little bit of editing going on here, and he's just reminding us, look, the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria now, they had peace, they were edified, they were encouraged, they're walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were being numerically multiplied as well. And then we have these two accounts of these two miracles, don't we? One of a lame man and the other of dead Dorcas. And we've got to ask ourselves, okay, we see the miracles, we see the power of Jesus Christ, we know that he is risen, we know that he is alive, we know that the Spirit of God has come down upon the church and there were many miracles, and it's reminding us of the power of the living God, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, the God who's created and made, who's designed all of these things around us that should really impress us with his power and his majesty and his ability to speak into existence. Something this week, as I was praying with somebody, I was quite struck by the fact that God can hear us. It just reminded me of my own hearing system, my ears, and all the intricate parts of the ears, and all of the protective systems that there are in my ears. And the way then that I can receive sound and information and take it to the brain and respond most of the time to it. It just reminds us, doesn't it, that the God who designed the whole hearing system, the God who has put it within the DNA strand, that one generation to the next would hand on this great system of being able to hear, is the God that can hear, and the God who created the eyes can see all things. So the God who created and designed the eye, and the God who has put the information within a tiny little DNA strand that it moves on from generation to generation, the God who's created the ear and he's created it so that the information remains within that tiny little DNA strand and goes from generation to generation, the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, is the God who became a man and did many mighty miracles and enables his servants also on occasions at various different times in history to do mighty miracles as well. Well, there were many, many times in the Old Testament where you go for hundreds and hundreds of years with many, many generations and there are no miracles. And then God sends a prophet and there's a real message for them. There's something that they must really listen to. And normally when a vast amount of information is given by God, there are miracles to back it up. If you read your Old Testament, when a whole load of new information is given to God's people and they need to really rethink and grow in their understanding and knowledge of God, there will be miracles to back it up. And so surely as Jesus Christ comes and a vast amount of new information about the living God is given to a certain generation and people, you would expect within that generation and people for there to be miracles. Where there isn't vast amounts of new information, you wouldn't expect there to be miracles. That's God's mode of doing things, isn't it? And so as we have the New Testament now, and there is no new information from God given to us, you wouldn't expect there to be miracles like there were in the apostolic age. But in the apostolic age, as they're writing the New Testament, you would expect it and we shouldn't have any trouble or problem with it. Yep, great miracles, and we could make much of the power and the might and the majesty of the God who created the legs, healing somebody's legs. Or the living God who is eternally living, who created life, raising somebody from the dead. If you believe so far what we have been taught through Luke in volume 1 and so far in volume 2, we have no problem with these miracles at all. But what is it that Luke really wants us to see? I don't think it's so much the miracles, but the ministry that is going on. The ministry that is going on in this passage is very, very instructive. First point for us this morning then is that there are a number of people here who are just involved. Persecution has scattered the saints now, and Peter is going here, there, and everywhere, visiting this, that, and the other place. They are actively going as the Lord commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. There's a saying, isn't there? If you want something done, go and find the busiest person because they know how to get things done. Often we want something done and we need a little bit of help, this, that and the other, and we go and find somebody who, well, we think they've got a whole load of time to help us. It is very often those who've got a whole load of time that don't seem to be doing a vast amount that are not that very good at really getting things done. Often we think, oh, I'm not going to go to that busy person because they're so busy. Well, busy people know how to get things done, don't they? There's a reason why they're busy. And here we find in this passage a number of very busy people. You've all met them, haven't you? I've got some great ideas and I've got some plans and I've got some future dreams to do things in the future, but they never seem to get much done. The language that they use is later, tomorrow, next week, when I've done this or that, then I will help and do this, that and the other. Sometimes we're very tempted to use that kind of language. But here in the passage, we have a number of people, Peter and Dorcas here, who just understand the word go. It's not a difficult word, is it? You don't need some kind of degree in Greek and biblical theology to understand the word go. We're using all this simple language for the children, aren't we? In the children's talk, short little words that we use and learn very early on in life that have huge significant meaning in the Bible. Well, as Jesus ascends into heaven, he just says, go, get involved. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is you don't need a great education, you don't need vast amounts of training, you don't need vast amounts of initiative, you don't need buckets of common sense. You can be lacking in all of those things. And completely, well, to be quite frank and honest, just totally incompetent and incapable of really getting anything done in any other area of life. But if you can grasp the word go, you are going to be used as you go. Just being involved. Just being, if you like, available. We see in verse 38 and in verse 39, don't we? We see that Peter is just available. He does seem to be overwhelmed by the situation and the circumstance. There's a tragedy in Joppa. This Dorcas has died. Well, Joppa is nearby to Lydda, and so they call for Peter, the apostle. They have heard that he has done a number of miracles, and what else are they going to do? And so, well, the friends or the relatives or whatever and the other Christians there in Lydda call to Joppa for Peter to come. And he's involved, and he's available. And though he is utterly overwhelmed by the situation and he can't do anything humanly, God uses him. Reminds us, doesn't it, that we just need to be involved and available. You see, no matter who we are or where we have come from, if we turn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we bow down to him and say, my Lord and my God, if we're really changed, if we're really converted, and we've seen multiple conversions, haven't we, already in the book of Acts, if we're really following the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much of a mess we have made of our life, no matter how incompetent and incapable we are, no matter how many weaknesses and failures that we just instinctively and naturally have, no matter what our personality and our characteristics are like, it makes no difference whatsoever. God can take people like Peter and others who just say, you know what, I just want to be involved and I'm just available. And they're the kind of people that wake up pretty regularly on most occasions and they just say, Lord, I've got to do this and I've got to wash and I've got to eat and I've got to go to work and I've got to do this, that and the other and I've got a whole long list of things to do and I've got loads of pressures and I've got bills and I've got a mortgage and I've got, oh God, I just commit these things to you, please help me. But God, I want to be involved in what you are doing and I am available if you would use me. Now, if you've never thought along those lines and prayed along those lines on a relatively regular basis, I would challenge you this morning to do so. I would challenge you to begin to wake up maybe during this week and say, God, I want to be involved and God, I am available. And maybe a life-transforming event won't happen that day. But I can guarantee you, like Peter, you will see God working in your life. God will bring people into your life who need help, and you can help them, and in helping them, their mind and their heart will open to you, and you will have an opportunity to tell them the gospel. If we would just be involved and available. So let's challenge ourselves before we move on to the next point. When was the last time you were involved and available and used by God? Now, that can be a real challenge to us sometimes because possibly one or two of us here who've been Christians for a long length of time would say, well, I can't really remember the last time I was really involved and really used. I can't remember the last time where I really felt God had me in a certain place with a certain people for a specific purpose and he really used me in that situation. I think there's something going on, isn't there? Because in the book of Acts, again and again and again, we see vast amounts of Christians that are involved and available and are used by God, not to raise the dead like Peter did. But I can see within the passage, particularly Peter and Dorcas as well, who says, I want to be involved and I'm available.
And God used this Dorcas in many ways to help many, many poor people. And what a testimony she had when she did die. And certainly for Peter. He feels overwhelmed, doesn't he? He's involved and he's available. And the next thing is, he's so Christ-centered, because what would you do? What would you do in that circumstance and situation? There's a whole load of people in a nearby town who've heard that you're in a nearby town, and they've called you and said, come and help us. We've got a dead widow, and it's a massive loss to the church. I mean, this lady was Mrs. Helpful all the time. She was always doing this, that, and everything else, and she got sick, and she's dying. And this is a massive blow for us. We love her dearly, and we sense our own personal loss, but not our own personal loss, but the church is really missing out now because she's sick and she's died. You're an apostle, Peter. Help us. What would you do? Well, I know what I would do naturally and instinctively is just get on the nearest bus or start running in the opposite direction. What are you going to do to help a dead person? Really? Well, he's overwhelmed, but because he's involved and because he's available, well, he looks to the Lord, and he's a very Christ-centered man, isn't he? First miracle that Jesus did is recorded in Mark. I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed and go your way. Peter had sinned this. He had sinned Jesus doing these kinds of things. And well, the whole way that he deals with the situation is, well, exactly as Jesus did, wasn't it? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus has said that this young girl, she's not dead, but she's sleeping, and they all laugh him to scorn. And when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the girl, and them that were with him, and he entered there where the damsel was lying, and well, exactly the same, he says, arise, and she sits up. And Peter can remember this. He's overwhelmed, isn't he? But he's involved and he's available, and God has put him in a circumstance and a situation that is way beyond his ability to naturally deal with. What does he do? He remembers Jesus. He remembers the words of Jesus. He remembers what Jesus has done. And he just says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just going to do what Jesus did. I'm just going to say what Jesus did. And I'm just going to cast the whole situation upon you, Lord. And I'm going to let you deal with what's going on here. And if you read through some of the accounts of Jesus' miracles in Mark and in Luke as well, he's just reflecting and doing exactly, down to the very nuts and bolts and the last details, of what Jesus did when there were lame men and dead women. It reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus had said to Peter and to the others, you follow me, you copy me, you imitate me. The way I think, think. The way I speak, speak. The way I live, live. The way I respond and react. That's how you need to respond and react. Reminding us that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And he's involved and he's available, but he's overwhelmed. And what does he do? He just looks to the Lord, and we see a very Christ-centered man here in Peter at this point. So we've looked at being involved and we looked at being available. We looked at being very Christ-centered. There's another challenge for us this morning, isn't it? Do you allow the words of Christ to dwell in you richly? Do you try to live out your life as Christ lived out his life? Do you respond to money? Do you respond to friends? Do you respond to enemies? Do you respond to victories and good things? Do you respond to difficulties and trials in the same way that Jesus did? Do you respond to temptations in the same way that Jesus did? Peter is overwhelmed, and he can't, I don't know what to do. Naturally and instinctively, he just wants to run, but he just says, Lord, I'm just going to copy you. I'm just going to imitate you. I'm just going to say the same words that you said. I'm just going to do the same things that you did, and I'm going to leave it with you. Not only are they involved, not only are they available, not only are they Christ-centered, but very Christ-exalting. And there's another challenge for us here this morning. In verse 34, then Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ, heals you. Arise and make your bed. What about in verse 35? So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Well, in verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. None of them gave Peter a big round of applause. None of them began to start following Peter. None of them wanted to start the cult of the Apostle Peter or anything else. They were all very clearly, very firmly pointed to the Lord, and he did what he did in the name of the Lord, and so they are now following and worshipping, believing in the Lord. He's very Christ-centered, but he's Christ-exalting. What about that for each and every one of us here this morning? Are we somewhat emptied of ourselves, and therefore we are, well, available? We are involved, we are Christ-centered, and Christ will then work through our lives in such a way that we will exalt him. Why is Luke recording this? Come on, a lame man walks and somebody's dead. It's not a common occurrence, but it was happening quite a lot. There's a lot of miracles that were not recorded that were going on in the book of Acts. But Luke wants to take this of all of the stories, of all of the things that happened during those decades, if you like. Of all of the things that happened in Peter and Paul's life and everything, he's selecting very carefully, isn't he, the things that he wants to record. And I think that Luke is recording this for us and for us this morning. Not that we would look so much at the miracles, although they are worth looking at and reminding us of the majesty and the power of God, but just reminding us of how Peter and Dorcas were involved. And they were available to serve the Lord in various different ways, and how centered they both were upon Christ, particularly Peter, and how Christ exalting they really were. What about another point for us this morning? There's two more brief ones. We've had being involved, we've had being available, we've had being Christ-centered and being Christ-exalting. What about prayerfulness in verse 40? But Peter put them all out and he knelt down showing his humility, and he's just overwhelmed that he is praying to the living God in a situation and a circumstance that is way beyond his ability to cope and deal with. He kneels down and he prays. Again and again, all the way through the book of Acts, it might seem a little bit repetitious, but we need repetition. We need to be reminded again and again. We need to be told by the Lord, I know I do the same things again and again and again and again. Thankfully, the Lord is very long-suffering and patient, isn't he? But reminding us again that Peter just instinctively and naturally went to the Lord again and again, and certainly when he was overwhelmed. Do we do that? Do we naturally and instinctively want to pray? Do we naturally and instinctively want to pray with others? Is praying something that is just a big part of our lives? We say God is our Father, and we love to talk to our Father in heaven. We enjoy talking to our Father in heaven. He is the sinner's best friend, is he not, Jesus? And I love to talk with him. Though he knows what's going on in my heart, mind, and life before time ever even began, I enjoy to draw near to him in prayer because I know that he draws near to me. And the book of Acts is a very powerful book that reminds us of the power of prayer and our need to pray, and that God and God alone is the source of our power, and that we can't trust in ourselves at all. He also had the example and the clear instruction of Jesus to be persevering and keep on praying. And he saw Jesus, didn't he? Praying. And, well, he listened to the instruction of Jesus that we need to persevere and keep on praying. A passage like this just reminds me, doesn't it, that it's not rocket science. It really isn't rocket science to be an effective servant of God. You know, Dorcas, well, we know she didn't go to university because they weren't universities, and I bet you she didn't have a huge education, and she's a widow, isn't she, and this, that, and the other. But what does she do? She says, I'm available, Lord, and I want to be involved, Lord. Well, I'm not going to say all she did was just make some clothes and give them to the poor, but that's what she did. And the Lord used that, didn't he? What a witness and what an avenue and an open door that created for others to preach the gospel and tell them the word of God. Praying. It's not rocket science. You don't need a degree in Hebrew. You don't need this, that, and everything else. You don't even need to shut your eyes, for goodness sake. You just need to talk with God. Do we do that? If we want to be involved and available and greatly used by the Lord, we need to be praying people. Last one for us this morning is we see right at the end of verse 43. So it was as he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now you might say, well, what on earth has that got to do with anything at all? Why on earth would you put that there in there, Luke? That's just meaningless to us. Well, it's not, is it? Because if you know the traditions and you know the rituals and if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that, well, Jewish people aren't to be around dead bodies and dead animals. In their culture and in their society, death is the wages of sin. It reminds us of the just judgment of God, and therefore dead animals and dead people are to be buried and put down into the ground very quickly, aren't they? And you're not to be hanging around with dead animals and dead people very much. Although today we seem to have an obsession with the dead, with movies and this, that, and everything else. They didn't. They avoided it. It was something bleak. It was something dark. It's the consequences of sin. It's something very serious and somber to think about. But now his views are changing. And this tanner that he would never ever have gone to or gone anywhere near, he's staying with. And he's understanding that Jesus has conquered death and the lessons that God wanted to teach them about death have been learnt by them. But now God is changing things, isn't he? And he's sent his son into the world and they're changing from the old covenant to the new. And now, well, the Samaritans are clean and the Gentiles are clean. And all of his prejudices are slowly going away. They were a very, very, if you like, arrogant people. And we are better than the pagans and the Gentiles. We are clean. We are circumcised. We are the children of Abraham, if you like. And they are just the dead dogs of the Gentiles. And the Samaritans, they're a half-breed. They're not pure Jews at all. And we're going to look down upon the Samaritans. And we're certainly going to look down upon the Gentiles. But now all of his prejudices are going, aren't they? And he is seeing a God now who sent his son for, well, every tongue, tribe, and nation. For people from all over the world. And he's beginning to see the love of God and the lack of prejudice there is within God. And now to him, he's willing to go and live, isn't he, with Simon the Gentile tanner. It reminds us, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but the last few weeks, I've just been noticing how full of hate so many people are. I don't know if you come across that. You have a group of people and one person is missing from that group and they'll all just hate on that person that's missing. And then when that person is there and somebody else is missing, they'll all hate on that person. And they're so full of prejudice, aren't we? And we divide ourselves up into groups. And, well, we could only just begin to think about racism and other things like that, couldn't we? And the groups and the prejudices that we have. And the rich look down upon the poor, and the poor make fun of the rich, and the educated and the uneducated, and blah, 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 and men and women, and this, that, and the other, don't we? And the men, they have a good laugh, don't they? And this, that, and the other side as well. But we see here, if we really want to be used by the Lord, yeah, we need to be involved. We need to be involved. We need to be Christ-centered. We need to be Christ-exalting. We need to be a praying people, but an unprejudiced people. We just love unconditionally. Whether we're from the north or the south, whether we're from Africa or Asia, whether we're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, all of those prejudices go, don't they? And we see people differently. My parents weren't particularly prejudiced, but I did grow up with other family members and the like, very prejudiced. Oh, you're so-and-so, I want nothing to do with you at all. Oh, you're like that, you do that. Oh, your colour of skin, or this, that, I want nothing to do with you whatsoever. You are lower than me. The world's full of it, isn't it? And Peter was full of it until he really began to see the gospel, that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners of all colour, of all creed, of all backgrounds, of all this, that and everything else. And if we want to be used by the Lord, and the challenge for us as we close this morning is, don't we? Don't you want to be used by the Lord? I'm not saying, don't you want to get to your funeral where everybody is saying, what a wonderful person. You're not going to care at your funeral. You're not going to be there. But don't you want your life to count? If we're Christians, surely we could say, I've got an allotted amount of time. I haven't got vast amounts of time. I want to be involved. I want to be available. I want to be Christ-centered, Christ-exalting. I know that I have to pray and I have to lose all prejudices and just love fervently, unconditionally. And they're the people that Jesus uses. You look at Peter, he had all kinds of problems with pride, didn't he? All kinds of problems with pride and wanting to be great and this, that, and the other, didn't he? But Jesus dealt with him and changed him. And now we see a passage here where although he's overwhelmed and he feels out of his depth, if you like, because he's involved and because he's available and because he's Christ-centered and he's willing to copy and imitate and because he's Christ-exalting and just keeps pointing people to Jesus and because he knows his dependence and he keeps praying and because his prejudices are going and he sees people differently now through the eyes of Christ, if you like. Here is the person that Jesus uses. And that's what Luke wants us to get from this passage this morning. Do you want to be used? And this is the way to be used by Jesus. Amen. Well, we get